Good morning. For some of you that don't know me, my name is Leah Chilengwe. My husband and I, we run a life group in Fradley. Nelson is not slacking today. He happens to be in Qatar. But I have said to him, under strict instructions, you need to be logged in. Never mind, they're 4 hours ahead, and it's a working day over there today. So good morning to those of you online, wherever that camera is. We are not jealous that you're still in your pajamas eating your full English breakfast, but we love you nonetheless. This morning, we continue with our theme, thermostat. You see, as an alternate career, I've got a day job, but I also am a life coach. And normally the people that I see that come and sit on my life coach couch are like thermometers. What do I mean? They sit in a place and they take in what the atmosphere is saying about them. And they read it as a reading in their lives. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not too bright. Not too wise. And that becomes the reading of their lives. But this theme is talking about thermostats. And I've seen other people who sit on that couch, and I wonder why they're there, because they have a winner's mentality, and that winner's mentality is a thermostat built within them that says that when they walk into their place, their atmosphere changes. They shift that atmosphere regardless of what is in that place. And I believe that's what we are called to be as Christians. We are supposed to be like thermostats that shift the atmosphere. And Pastor Steve very powerfully kick-started last week when he demonstrated it through us shifting in our chairs, that when we walk through places, it doesn't matter what the place looks like, what we carry within us, which is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, should be able to help us to shift the atmosphere. We continue this theme with the seven letters to the church, and today is the church, the letter to the church in Smyrna. I couldn't pronounce this, I'm telling you. I said to Steve, I don't even know how to pronounce this place. So I went to Google pronounce this thing, and they said Smyrna. But if you know any different, come and tell me after this. And we'll just jump into it. I was late bringing my scriptures in. I'll know for next time. So if you've got your Bibles, your phones, whatever you're going to be, I will try and read it slowly so that you can follow. So it's Revelations 2. And it's in verse 8. And this is what it says. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews, but are not, and they are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, okay, that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by a second death. Father, I pray that you've got a specific word for your people today, that you will break this word that touches people specifically in their souls and situations today. I pray that when your word is preached, Lord, your voice is heard, that your word would go beyond me, a mere man, and that when your voice is heard and in their hearing at the sound of my voice, we will trust and obey. Amen. Amen. So Smyrna, welcome to modern day Turkey. So Smyrna was a cultural and was a civic center of a city. It was a thriving city. It was known for its seaports and considered one of the most important cities of those times. It was in that city that a group of Jesus lovers got together and they started the church in Smyrna. This city had undergone so much trouble and tribulations that it had almost been erased to rubble, but it had been restored, resurrected, so to speak. And it is on this theme of this city being resurrected that Jesus writes to the church in Smyrna, revealing a heart of a resurrected Jesus for the church that he had left behind. In this letter, Jesus conveys the challenges that he sees that this church is facing. He just outlines them. And he says to them that I know what you guys are going through. You know, he says you are going to undergo tribulation. Tribulation in those days was a name that was given to ancient victims' torture. So what they would do is they'll take somebody, put him on his back, and they will put weight upon weight upon weight until that person was crushed and couldn't breathe anymore. And it is this theme that Jesus says, I understand what you're going through. And he says to them in this letter, I can outline what weights you are under. In other words, can I just say and be bold and say, God is prophetically saying to us as a church today, I know the weight that you are under. Whatever that weight may be that you're carrying, God is saying to you this morning, I know the weight that you are under. He says to the church in Smyrna, I know the weight of poverty that you are going through. Because you're believing in me and you're following me, you are struggling. People are coming against you and you are struggling with provision. He says, I know the slander you're going through. People are saying lies about you and therefore making your life more difficult. I know the weight of poverty. I know the weight of slander. And the last thing he says, I know the apprehension of predicted death, because it says predicted imprisonment. It says, I know that you know that you will be imprisoned. So God says, I know. But not only does God say this morning, I know, and outlines it, he gives just encouragement, just as he gives the church in Smyrna encouragement. He says to the church in Smyrna, I know what you're going through. And as a side note, I think as women, we're really good at this, isn't it? As girlfriends, you sit down, you just want to talk things through, really not looking for anything, but just kind of talking through so that you're sitting with somebody who actually understands. And it's just kind of a good feeling, isn't it? So normally when we bring something to the table, we're not really looking to be fixed, gentlemen, as you were. So he says, I know, I know. And the second thing he says, do not be fearful. I preached about this a few weeks ago. Do not be fearful. And the last thing he says to them is, be faithful unto the end. So this morning, very quickly, I'm just going to unpack the third bit. Be faithful unto the end. You see, when we were a young family, Nelson and I and the girls who are here today, we used to go to a market in Sheffield as I know it sounds a bit sad, but it was our Saturday thing that we'd go to. So at, this morning, particularly, God was very gracious to me because the girls weren't with me. So as a routine, we went to the Sheffield market and there was meat and there was trinkets and all these things. But the market was huge, but the car park that served this market was so small that it was not unusual to spend at least 30 minutes driving around looking for a spot. This particular moment, this particular morning, it wasn't any different. We're driving around, Nelson finds a spot, and we're sitting there and we're, you know, waiting for this guy to settle so he can vacate. And there's something in us, you know, as a woman, there's a sixth sense. I just knew something was about to go down. So then I help my husband, you know, I become an assistant to driver. I lean over, Nelson, we need to indicate so people know that's our space. We've been driving around 30 minutes, it's hours. And it's in slow motion, the word of a lie. This car comes speeding around us as this man vacates the spot, like in slow motion, he gets into my spot. Well, blow me a feather. I am furious. I'm like, Nelson, don't you know, hooting around. And you know, maybe if you're wired like me, God sometimes knows that that quiet voice that he gives us to convict us doesn't really work sometimes. So for me, he's given me an audible voice in my very patient husband, Nelson. And amongst all the chaos, me hooting, shouting, using my fingers, I can hear Nelson saying, Leah, it's not the end of the world. Well, as if by miracle, we find another spot. And I look back now and I think that was God affirming Nelson to say, really, it's not the end of the world. So we find that spot and you think that's the end of the story. Well, oh no, I wasn't done. So I'm like, Nelson, I need to remind them of the etiquette of parking. I'm going to leave them a strongly worded note. So I find a pen and I look around in my car and what do I find? A UCB pamphlet. And I just think this will do, unless every good Christian, what do? I rip out the back page. Sorry, UCB, I do so into your ministry. And I leave them a strongly worded note about their behavior of parking in the spot when we were waiting for it. We go into the market and the Holy Spirit in the form of my husband, Nelson, I'm not enjoying this market. I'm getting smaller and smaller on the inside because now I'm convicted. Like that behavior out there, I'm so convicted. I'm like, Nelson, I want to go home. Nelson says to me, well, finally, anyway, that was code for, I want to go and retrieve that note before the owner of the car comes. We go out, the car's gone. My UCB note has gone. Well, Leah, you're going to hell now. Hellbound. Hellbound. But God wasn't finished with me. A few months later, I'm at the door in church, welcoming people. Welcome to church. Welcome to church. And in my line of vision, I see the guy that I wrote the note to walking towards the church. I have never pray to be more invisible in my life ever. And you know, I know that the lesson was mine because the guy didn't recognize me, but I recognized him. Long story short, the guy comes to church and we could talk and laugh about the lessons that we'd learned that morning when I left him that note. What am I saying? Be faithful even to the end of your tether. That's my translation. What is faithfulness? What is faithfulness? And I was reading this. It's a Hebrew word called emet, and it means compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. You see, faithfulness is mostly misunderstood. It's a misunderstood virtue for us Christians, because usually when we talk about faithfulness, we think it's about being obedient to God, doing what he says, following his commandments, all noble virtues. But in Hebrews 11, the writer gives a definition of faith, or stroke faithfulness, that is wider than that. And this is what it says. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. What Hebrews is doing here is outlining a dynamic definition of what faithfulness is. It gives numerous examples of men and women who did not only what God said in the Bible. The Bible gives numerous examples of men and women who did not only what God said, but they had a deeper understanding of holding fast in their day-to-day lives of God's commandments, especially in the face of adversity. Who do I mean? Daniel in Babylon, following what God told him to do. Noah, building God's ark. Moses, let my people go. Abraham, going where God called him to go. Ruth, living with people that we are called to love. From this, we see that faithfulness can be expressed in different ways, and that it's not a passive virtue either. You see, faithfulness is not only about being faithful, but it's also being about full of faith. So that we walk by faith and not by sight, Paul says to the Corinthians. But then James also says, faith without works is dead. So we're walking by faith and acting. Those two things need to be symbiotic. As with all Christian virtues, it's important to know, though, that only God can truly be faithful. Scripture repeats time and time again the faithfulness of God. In Lamentations 3:22, it says, because of the Lord's great love for us, we are not consumed with any weight. That's my addition there. We're not consumed by any weight, for his compassions never fail. Great is his faithfulness. Any faithfulness that we try to achieve by earthly powers, be it in character, be it in relationships, in children, in our spiritual walk, that type of self-made faithfulness is fruitless and fails to meet God's standard. Through the power of his Spirit, because of who we are and who we are connected to, God changes us from this inside out. We can change how we act and how we move and how we speak and how we present ourselves in the world because of the God that we serve. You see, faithfulness is not only an act of faithfulness, but actually a fruit of the Spirit of God that's working within us. The beauty of our relationship with God is that same faithfulness, as I said before, is imputed inside of us just by virtue of being connected to him. Can I just say this morning, if you take away anything, that the Lord is absolutely faithful. His faithfulness is revealed in his character. The Lord is faithful. He remains faithful. He who promised what he promised you is faithful. His faithfulness is unquestionable. His faithfulness is incomparable. His faithfulness is immeasurable. And if we take that away into our lives, it begins to change us, because we understand that that same faithfulness lives within us just by virtue of being connected to the God. You know why? Because God keeps his promises and he preserves his people. By nature, we have no ability to display God's goodness and heart. It is only by his grace. And scripture talks time and time again about this. The things that remind us that in order for us to grow and be like Jesus, grow in our faithfulness, is that we need to grow both in our devotion to God, pressing into the word, and in the likeness of his character, the decisions that we make in Sheffield Market car parks. I've discovered an evangelical Christian author called Jerry Bridges. I don't know if people know him. He writes on the practice of Christians in holiness. And he, for those of us that know him, you might be familiar about the triangle that he talks about when he talks about growing in the virtue of Christ. And he talks about these three things. He talks about the fear of God, the love of God, the desire for God. You see, he points out that the triangle is equal on all sides. And therefore, if we begin to grow in our desire for God, it will be directly proportional to the balanced growth of love of God and fear of God. And it's these three things that grow us deeply to become who we need to be in our virtue for faithfulness. Mr. Bridges says this, and I quote, "A focus on outward structure of character and conduct without taking time to build the inward foundation of devotion to God will fail us." I'll say that again. A focus of outward structure of character and conduct without taking the time to build the inward foundation of devotion to God will fail us. So this morning, God called me to remind you that faithfulness is a virtue of Christ, of God, is a virtue of every Christian character. But it is, remember, rooted in the character of God. It is rooted first in the character of God. And you say, how do you work that out, Leah? Well, I'll prove it to you. Psalm 89 and 5 says, "All heaven will praise you, great wonders, Lord. Myriads of angels will praise you for your faithfulness." Psalm 89 and 8 says this, "Who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds me." Isaiah 11 and 5 says, "Righteousness, the belt of waist, and the faithfulness, the belt of his loins." And Hebrews 11 and 11 says this, "And by faith, even Sarah," a little bit rude just because Sarah was a bit older, but it says, "Even by faith, Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children." Why? Because she considered him faithful who had made his promise. James says, God, he does not change. God is faithful. He's full of faithfulness. His God is faithful, and his faithfulness is demonstrated in his character. God is absolutely faithful because he cannot deny himself. The character of our Heavenly Father, which is what is built within us, also helps us to become and begin to grow to try and achieve that standard of faithfulness. Again, let's be clear, it's not natural, it's not in our nature, it is the work of God inside. 2 Timothy 2 and 13 says this, "If we are faithless, whenever we fail, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, he cannot disown himself." God is absolutely faithful. He cannot deny himself. And he demonstrates this faithfulness through his fidelity to the standard that he set and how he's reliable in the way that he deals with others. He dealt with me at that day, that morning, when he made me invisible. I believe that. So faithfulness is rooted in the character of God. Faithfulness is also demonstrated in the Son of God. The Bible consistently describes God's character as faithful. Therefore, it is demonstrated in his Son. What did it say in Luke 9? A voice was heard from the crowd saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him." This is my Son. Listen to him. It is his character that we see in the Son, which is his character of stability and of character for us. So it's rooted in the character of God, it's demonstrated in the Son of God, and lastly, it's cultivated in his people. What does it mean to cultivate faithfulness? To cultivate, to develop, to nurture, and to foster faithfulness is a virtue of every Christian character. The word in Timothy is a word of trustworthiness, the one that I just read out. The word is of trustworthiness, so that the fruit that is produced in our lives because of his grace is trustworthy and reliable. So when we think about it, regarding our character, we think of fidelity to the standard that God has set as a truth for us, and reliable in the way that we deal with others. Thou shalt not rip UCB pamphlets, people. The fruit of the Spirit does not grow in a vacuum. Remember, Paul tells to Timothy, he says, I had to train myself to be godly. He had to train himself to be godly. Training, to me, suggests discipline. And I leave you with this quote, faithfulness is not about behavior modification. Faithfulness is not about behavior modification, but rather it is about a heart transformation connected to the God that we serve. The fruit of the Spirit that is in our lives is there because of the work of God within us that's giving us a new heart. That is why Jesus, coming back to the letter, the church in Smyrna, he says, be ye faithful unto the end. Be it. Be it. And you say, how can I be faithful, Leah? And I say, by the work of the Spirit that's working in you. Not by your own strength, but by the work of the Spirit that's working in you. So I'll bring it back to me. What does it mean for me to be faithful in church? When you gather, I gather. What does it mean for me to be faithful in worship? When Paul sings, I sing. What does it mean to be faithful at home? When I say to Nelson, I'll do it. Do something, I'll do it. Enabled, not by my own strength, but by the God that's working within it. So I was encouraged this week when I was preparing for this, you know, that God attaches a gift to faithfulness. He says, be faithful unto death, and what? I will give you the crown of life. So as we go into our world this week, I just want us to remember, when I was reading about faithfulness, I was like, God, you know, how do I even see this? And then it just hit me that in order for us to actually see the faithfulness of God, we need to start by remembering that we are unfaithful by nature, that we are faithless apart from being connected to God. So if I just get the worship band to stand up and to just start singing as I close, so that we can just begin to encourage each other. That you have to be able to sit and prepare and be honest and look at a microscope towards yourself, so you can begin to see those areas that God wants to shine his light on. Be faithful unto death, not because you are able, but because he is able. I want you to remember this as I go back now in full circle, that God knows the weight you are under. God knows the weight you are under. Whatever weight that you're going through, whatever challenges you're going through, God knows. But then he doesn't leave you at the knowing. He just says, you know what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In other words, I've got this. I've got this. Don't be afraid. And then he wants us to be faithful. So my prayer is that as we begin to worship, that we would go out and permeate the corners of our lives and express our faithfulness in a diverse number of ways, done in hopeful, active obedience. That when all is said and done, that we hear our Savior say to each and every one of us, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Father God, I pray for each and every person online and in this place today, that you begin to just unpack all the things that they have in their hearts and souls and their worlds. God, I pray that you begin to put your word right in the middle, just as you wrote to the church in Smyrna, that you give us a hope, Father God, that we could look out and say, Father, you are in control. You are in control. And that this faithfulness that you want us to demonstrate, Lord, we know that it doesn't come out of our own powers, but it comes because we are connected to you. You're a faithful God. And because you are faithful, we can be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.